Have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 as we go through the book of Hebrews chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I spent half the day today at Coral Springs Medical Center with a friend who was having heart palpitations, and he was afraid. Didn't know if he was having a heart attack, didn't know what the cause was. Has had them several times in the past, but wanted to forget about it and keep moving. He had an MRI. The MRI came back and everything was okay. Praise the Lord. But his countenance went from fear and unknown to peace and grace. Just by somebody telling you something, right? Everything's okay. And in the same way, I think fear comes from the unknown. And so God knows that. And this is why he, in the book of Revelations, reveals what the future would look like. Here in the book of Hebrews, we're looking back on what he's accomplished. You see, in the Old Testament, they look forward to the coming of the Messiah. Us now, in the New Testament, look back on what he's accomplished. And we look forward to us being with him in his presence. But here in Hebrews, he's telling us, the Father speaking of the all-sufficiency of his Son. In the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which we went through last week, he makes mention of the prophecy of Jeremiah, where God said that in those days he was going to make a new covenant with the people. Not like the old covenant, which was written on tablets of stone, but that he's going to write his law in the fleshly tablets of our hearts by the power of his Spirit, right? So now in the declaration that God is going to make a new covenant, it means that the first covenant would be set aside in order that he might establish this new covenant. When Jesus took the emblems of Passover, he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the remembrance of sins," in Matthew chapter 26. So the old covenant had a remission of sins through the offering of sacrifices by the priests and the one day of atonement by the high priest. But God now has established a new covenant, not written on the tablets of law. These were the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. But God writes his law in our hearts. The first covenant had been set aside that God might inaugurate this new covenant through Jesus Christ. So going on still now in chapter 9, carrying over the thought of chapter 8, he is still talking about the new covenant. Why? He wants us to understand, don't you think? So often when we go through long explanations and the repetitiveness of some topics, God wants us to understand. So number one, that we have knowledge and wisdom and that we don't fear. And so that someone can't drag us along into some wind of doctrine and saying, this is of God, right? Remember, the covenant under the law, God said, and if they will do them, they shall live by them. First covenant of the law was, if you obey me and all these statutes, then I will be your God. And the first covenant was established on man's obedience and man's faithfulness. And you know, we've talked about it, the new covenant is established on God's faithfulness, the work that God did through Jesus Christ. The old covenant failed, not because it was not good, not because it did not declare the truth, but it failed because man was weak and did not live by it. You see, when God was writing the Ten Commandments, the law, to Moses on the tablets, man was down in the valley sinning, weren't they? You saw the movie. The Ten Commandments, right? You saw it. They were down there with the golden calf and idol worship, and they were already sinning. God already knew that man was a sinner. We didn't know it. And so now the law tells us that this is how we are to live, and that if we break one of the commandments, we've broken them all. Thus, we need a Savior, right? We can't do it by ourselves. The new covenant is established forever, because it is a covenant that predicated upon God's faithfulness. So let's pick it up in verses 1 through 5. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of All, or another text, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were a cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. So these are the items that were in the temple. So in the first covenant God established with Moses, he was to build this tabernacle, and there was to have sacrifices offered within the tabernacle, and there was to be worship of God there within this tabernacle by the priests. The tabernacle ordained by the Old Testament was planned by God, but planned for an earthly service. Remember, last week, the words used was a picture of, or a copy of, the things that will be in heaven. The sacrificial system, the priestly system, the sacrifices themselves were pictures of what Jesus would fulfill and copies of what are the things in heaven. The tabernacle was a tent, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high, divided in two rooms. The larger room was the first part, and it goes into detail. The second room was a veil that separated these two rooms. The lampstand was in the middle, the middle stem with six branches around it. The first part was the unspecified side. This is all in Exodus 25. So he was given great detail of how to build it and what was to be in there. The Ark of the Covenant stood inside the Holy of Holies and was a chest made of acacia wood covered with gold. And this is in Exodus 25 as well. The golden lampstand, the golden altar of incense was made of wood covered with gold as well. And see, these were all the elements that were in the tabernacle. The golden pot that had the manna, Exodus 16. Aaron's rod that budded, Numbers chapter 17. And the tablets, the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the covenant in Exodus 25. These were all contained in the tabernacle. The manna reminded Israel of God's provision and their ungratefulness. Aaron's rod reminded them of the rebellion against God's authority. The tablets of the covenant reminded them of their failure to keep the Ten Commandments and rest and the rest of the law. The mercy seat was an ordinate lid with an ark of the covenant that made designs of cherubim upon it. The blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled upon it for the forgiveness of Israel's sins on the Day of Atonement, Exodus 25. So as God looked down into the ark, he saw these symbols of Israel's sin, rebellion, and failure. But when the blood was sacrificed, was applied to the mercy seat, his sight of the sin of Israel was covered by the blood of the sacrifice. The brass altar that where the blood was spread was spoke of redemption. The brass laver was filled with water, spoke of sanctification. The golden table, which held the bread, the showbread, spoke of the word of God, the bread of life. The golden lampstand was filled with oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The golden altar and its incense spoke of the prayers and worship. So we have the blood of redemption, the water of sanctification, the bread, the word of God, the oil, the Holy Spirit, and the incense, the prayer and worship. Again, pictures of what Christ would fulfill and what would be in the heavenly places. Pick it up, verses 6 through 10. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicates this, that the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet made manifested while the first tabernacle was still standing. It is a symbolic for the present time in which both gifts, sacrifices, are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. The blood sacrifices was a picture of what Jesus Christ was to do. God, because they believed in God, they're saved, right? And so their belief in God saved them, not these animal sacrifices. Abraham believed in God, and God had counted it to him as righteousness. So the sacrifices of the blood was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do. The priests were fallen men just like us, right? They had to give sacrifices for their own sins before they gave the sacrifices for the people's sins. And the priests, as appointed, went daily into the holy place to perform priestly functions, such as tending the lampstands and replacing the showbread. But in the second part, the priest would only go once a year. The Holy of Holies was entered once a year by the high priest alone on the Day of Atonement. His entrance into this second part was not fellowship with God, but only for atonement, for his sins and the sins of the people as well. Isn't it great that at the cross, it's finished? Could you imagine all the things that they had to do, the daily sacrifices and things they did, and then the yearly for all the people of the nation? Seven times in front of the mercy seat and put on the corner of there was a regular routine. And so there was things that had to happen and maintenance in the temple. They would confess the sins of the nation of these. They'd bring in these two goats. I'm ahead of myself. The 16th chapter of Leviticus tells about the Day of Atonement and the things that the high priest had to do on that day. Having offered then the blood of an ox for his sins, he would go back outside, bathe, change his clothes, and then he would take two goats, and then he would cast lots on the two goats. They'd kind of doing that for Thanksgiving, right? The sacrifice of the turkey, right? There's two turkeys brought to the White House, and one is pardoned, right? Speaking of the parting, well, it's kind of similar to this. They would confess the sins of the nation on these two goats, and the one would then be slain, and the high priest, for the second time, would go back into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer then for the sins of the nation on this day the first goat which the lot had fallen upon. The other goat, being led into the wilderness, having the sins confessed upon it, was let go into the wilderness to run loose and free. That's where we get the term scapegoat, right? And he's not sacrificed to the sins. The sins are forgiven. By who? By the one who was sacrificed. And he doesn't have to pay for the sins through death, but he has been set free. We don't have to pay for our sins. Jesus paid them for us. Listen, the world doesn't know this. We so often think that because people say, oh, they go to church or they're this or that, that they really understand the things about God. And the longer you talk with them, the more you find out they don't know that much. They may have heard someone say something, and they may copy the words, or they may have seen somebody act some way, and they copy that. But when you really sit down and talk about the things of God in deep detail, you find out that most people don't know that much. And this is why when Paul speaks about giving the whole counsel of God, as we're doing here, teaching the whole word of God, we begin to understand a little deeper each time we come. Each meal that we have, this is a meal, spiritual feast that God is giving you through his word. And in that, we begin to mature in our faith. We begin to grow it. And grow, with growth is strength. Would you agree? And we become stronger. And we become wiser in the things of God. His atonement, listen, is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of his son makes an unholy man holy, period. We had nothing to do with that. Jesus' blood makes us unholy people holy by faith in him and belief in him. And that's the good news of the gospel, because we can't do it on our own. He has done it for us. The nation of Israel could not fulfill all the laws. They did not fulfill all the laws, just as we don't as well. It's not based upon their faithfulness, and it's not based upon our faithfulness, because if it was, we'd be toast, right? But it's based upon his faithfulness. And by his blood, unholy men like us have become holy. Praise the Lord for that. We know where we're going. I don't have to fear where we go. Oh, we may fear about the way we get there, you know, the last breath we take here on earth. But the last breath we take here on earth, we enter into eternity with God. We know that. He tells us this, right? And so there's an understanding of what God has done for us. The idea is the sacrifice for sin, the putting away of sins by a sacrifice. But then, actually, the separation from our sins, the goat being turned loose and disappearing into the wilderness. Now, I mentioned this last week. We have a North Pole and we have a South Pole. There is no East and West. And Jesus says, I have cast your sins as far as the East is from the West. There is no limitations. There's no poles to mark it by. It is infinity. God has forgotten and cast our sins away. Isn't that great? And, you know, it's amazing to me that we still remember them. We still remember them because Satan wants us to remind us of them, right? But God's forgotten about them. And we should be encouraged by that. God has put away our sins, and they're not to be remembered again. And so the two goats, the one being slain and the other being turned loose into the wilderness, is a picture of that. As long as the tabernacle was there and standing, the approach to God directly by man was impossible. This bore witness of the fact that man just could not come directly to God, right? He had to go by a priest, through a priestly system, and God's Spirit dwelled in the Holy of Holies. The contrast is the high priest had to go in every year to offer first the offering for his own sin, and then again for the people, which we mentioned. But Jesus once went into not the temple made by man's hands, but enter into the heavenly temple by himself. Not only being our high priest, but being the sacrifice as well. So when he says it's finished, it's finished. It is finished, right? A couple weeks ago, I'm on some different medicines. I have to get some blood work done, and I went, you know, and waited there forever to get my blood taken because I didn't have an appointment. And a couple days later, I call the pharmacy. They're like, no, you didn't get your blood done. I said, I was just there a couple days ago. Yeah, but they didn't do the right test. I'm like, what do you mean they didn't do the right test? It was written on the paper. Yeah, but they didn't do this. I had to call my doctor. He had to send me another prescription to get blood drawn. And I was frustrated because I had to go back and get the blood done again. And then when I called the pharmacy, they're like, oh, we didn't get it back yet. And anyway, so you know what I'm talking about. Somebody made a mistake and it wasn't efficient enough, right? But that's not the case with God. That's not the case with Jesus. There is no purgatory that we're going to go to so prayers can get us out to go into the presence of God. If that was the case, then Jesus' blood was not sufficient. But Jesus' blood was sufficient, so we leave here into the presence of Christ himself. Not that it's a continuous sacrifice, but he did it once and for all, entering to the heavenly places. But with his own blood, he entered into the presence of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption for us. His blood makes an unholy man holy. Isn't that great? That's encouraging to me. Because I struggle with the same things you do. I have bills to pay. I have aches and pains. I have noisy neighbors sometimes. We're all on the same page, right? Living here on earth, period. And at the cross, we're all equal. It doesn't matter your position. And so those words to me are encouraging because I'm not always faithful. I'm not always calm, cool, and collective like I look like tonight. But neither are you, right? And it's not based upon us doing good, being good, or acting good. It's based upon what he did. His sacrifice covered our sins. And this is the picture in the temple. The blood covered the sins of man. The old has passed away before God's new way could be revealed. It was symbolic for the present time, it says. Symbolic is the ancient word for parable. The tabernacle itself and all that the old covenant represents were suggestive of a deeper truth, parables of the new covenant that Jesus Christ would bring. Let's pick it up, verse 11 through 15. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Isn't that great? So here, the priest had to go in every year in daily activities, but once a year for... Jesus did it all. It's finished. Finished. No reason for the temple. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from death, from dead works, to serve the living God? Isn't that great? How much more his sacrifice has been to clear and cleanse our conscience from dead works, but now to serve the Lord. Our lives have changed. We have purpose in our life as believers. Everybody's not going on a mission trip across the waters. Everybody's not going to be at a pulpit. Everybody's not going to sing worship, but we're going to do something. God has gifted us, called us, brought us in the presence of people. We have a sphere of influence to touch the hearts of the people around us. And he says, you're light and you're sight and you're salt. In the presence of light, darkness has to flee. And it also illuminates the truth that man living in darkness cannot see. That salt adds flavor, creates thirst for the living water, which is Jesus Christ. That's in you. You didn't produce it. It's not something that you've done, but the Holy Spirit has entered you. Remember, Jesus says, I have to go to the Father. If I stay here, he cannot send the helper. In the same way, if that old tabernacle and that old priestly system existed, then he's not able to go into the heavenly places. He's not able to fulfill what he was to do. And so that had to be set aside so that he can fulfill what these were copies of. Symbolic to suggest a deeper depth of truth of what was to come. Isn't that great? So now we have an understanding of why they did what they did. Again, the blood, the water, the ashes, the prayer, the altar. We have an understanding of why they did what they did. What was it symbolic of? Remember, we just talked about that. The blood, redemption, the water, sanctification, the bread is the word of God, right? He's the bread of life. The word of God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is by his word that we spiritually live and grow, right? Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the Father's mouth, that's the word of God. And then the oil, picture of the Holy Spirit, and the incense, prayers and worship. So all these were instruments in the tabernacle, verses 11 through 15. But Christ came as a high priest. Did I read that? I did. Verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, period. There's no one else to go to. There's no one else to pray to. There's no one else. Listen, that has the power to intervene on your behalf. The Bible says these words, listen, that we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit in us knows, and He intercedes on our behalf, groans that we cannot understand. So listen, when you don't know what to pray for, there's something wrong, the Holy Spirit that God put in you, you didn't do it, His Spirit is interceding on your behalf. Isn't that great? He's interceding on our behalf. Now, once again, this life is not everything. These are tents, the word that speaks of that our bodies are tents, and they will decay and rot away, and life here is very short. Remember the rope illustration that I gave with the tape? This much was your life, and the rest of the rope that continued on is eternity. And we're so worried about this. Oh, I'm going to do this right here, and then I'm going to retire right here for this little bit of time. But when we look at our life compared to eternity, we're only here for a little blip in time compared to eternity. What's interesting, the decisions that we make here affect where we go, right? We've made that decision. We've put our faith in Jesus Christ. There is no doubt who we worship here in this church. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We do that here and now, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're learning His word. The Bible says to show yourself approved so that you can rightly, approved unto God, so that you can rightly divide the word of God. So you know what you're talking about. When somebody comes to you with this crazy doctrine over here, and all kinds of stuff are happening, and it's contrary to Scripture, run away. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So, as He points out the weakness of the sacrifice made by the priests, in that they could not really give a clear conscience, they were symbolic, they were reminded of their sins. And the fact that they had to do it every year made us constantly conscious of our guilt, right? But Jesus came and now purified our conscience in that he has once for all entered to make an atonement for us with His blood, and thus having offered Himself without a spot. So we don't have to worry, oh, I haven't made the sacrifice yet. What if I die before I make that sacrifice? Am I going to heaven? Well, He did it already. It's done. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Period. You have been stamped and sealed with His Holy Spirit, which is your guarantee of your inheritance. So when God calls you home and you enter into the gates, they're not going to ask for your ID. My wife has an Audi Q7. It's a beautiful car. When you pull into the dealership garage, there's a big screen TV in front of you, and it says, "Welcome, Mr. Kerrigan." Because the computer in your car connects with their computer, it's the coolest thing ever, and you feel like a big shot, right? Until you get past it, and the next car gives the next name up there. Right? But nobody's stopping and checking my ID. They already know who we are. God already knows who you are. He knows everything about you. Everything about you. What you struggle with, what you hope for, what you find you can't accomplish, what you succeed in. He knows everything about you. Good, bad, or indifferent. He says, "I want to be with you forever." Isn't that great? And so there's not going to be like a little glitch. Oh, we're not sure if you're really Mr. Kerrigan. Do you have any photo IDs, right? That's not going to happen. It's done. God knows you. Isn't that great? It's very humbling, right? Because we know our faults. We all got them. Matter of fact, I'm going to call everybody up here. No, I'm just kidding. But we all have them, right? And yet God says, "I still love you." Because listen, if we were perfect and could attain it ourselves, He would have never had to come. But the law was given to show us we need a Savior. And so once again, the Old Testament looked forward to His coming. Now here in the New Testament, we look back on what He's accomplished. and what was finished, right? It's good stuff. When they brought a lamb to God, God wouldn't accept the cast-offs. Here's an old cow. I got to get rid of it. Let's give it to the Lord. Let's see if we can get some good out of it for now, right? God would not accept it. It had to be a perfect sacrifice to be acceptable to God. The story is told of a farmer who one time who came to the breakfast table and announced to his wife that their cow had twin calves. He said, "I'm so excited about it. I want to give one to the Lord and keep the other one for myself." She said, "Oh, think that's a great idea." And so the calves were growing up, and he kept announcing that when they get old enough to sell the one and give the other one to the Lord, and he'll keep one for himself. And she said, "Well, which one's the Lord?" He said, "It doesn't make a difference. One is the Lord's and one is mine." So he would never put his finger on the one that was the Lord's and the one that was his. And then just both were the same in his eyes. But one morning he came to the barn and he found one of the calves had died. And so as the farmer came into the house, he said to his wife, "Terrible thing happened. God's calf died." You ever pay your taxes and then you get a notice, you owe some more taxes? It's never happened to me, but I know people it has happened to. You're like, you thought you paid it all now. You didn't pay it all. It's not complete. It's not finished. Jesus completed it. There were no mistakes. There were no typos. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, period. There were some disciples that Jesus had sent out two by two, and they were healing the lame and the sick. And they came back with such great excitement. "Oh, look at all the things we're doing." And Jesus said, "Don't be excited about these things. Be excited that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Because there's a lot of people doing a lot of things out there. And some of those people, he's going to say, "I never knew you." But what we want to hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And he determines what that well done is, not me. Not the people around you, right? We can't be judging people. He's the one who determines that, right? God wouldn't accept the cast-off. He said when you offer a lamb, it was to be spotless. And once again, I won't go over that again, but Jesus was perfect. Peter said, "For we are redeemed, not with corruptible things." Why does he say that? Well, he's clarifying what the law said, right? And that Jesus was not corruptible things, such as silver or gold, for our empty manner of life, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was a lamb without spot and without blemish. There can really be only one thing said. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist says that, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isn't that cool? Oswald Chambers says, we trample the blood of the Son of God if we think we are forgiven because we are sorry for our sins. The only explanation for forgiveness of God and for the unfathomable depth of his forgetting is the death of Jesus Christ, period. You can be as sorry as you want and still sin again, right? Jesus did it all. It is a fully paid sacrifice. It is finished. Those are his words. Again, the atonement is a propitiation whereby God, through the death of Jesus, makes an unholy man holy. Some of you evangelists, write that down because that's perfectly true, right? It makes it so simple. God's blood makes an unholy man holy. Verse 16 through 21, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. From when Moses was spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then, likewise, he sprinkled the blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, which is the things that we talked about. And according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood. And without blood, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So what is he saying here? Well, the testament, the sense of a last will or testament. So if you've written a will out, many of us have, it does not enforce until we die, right? In the same way, Jesus had to die to fulfill that covenant. The covenant was in his blood. And so it speaks of this here. So remember that the word that has been used, covenant, is actually a testament. And the idea is essentially the same as a covenant, except that it's dedicated to one party and it's not negotiable or negotiated on the other person's behalf. So it's not based upon our faithfulness, but upon his. Now, that doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want, right, and not be faithful to God. We certainly do. But if we find ourselves falling short, because we will, God still loves us. And his blood has cleansed us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. No limitations. Isn't that neat? Now, modern people think that sin is remitted or forgiven by time or by our good works or by our decent lives or by simply death. But there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, and there is no perfect forgiveness without a perfect sacrifice. Does that make sense? So we're going to finish this chapter. Therefore, it is necessary that the copies of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of truth, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So this is kind of, twice it said this, right? We've spoken about this twice. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, right? With all the people that lived and time passing. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, but for salvation. Isn't that great? We eagerly await his coming, do we not? We're looking to the heavenlies. We're waiting for that trumpet blast and the Lord to call us up. That's called the rapture. We pray it happens right after Thanksgiving because we all have turkeys or something to eat, right? Might not have turkeys, but hamburgers maybe, whatever. While hanging on the cross before he had died, Jesus wanted us to know for certain that the penalty was paid. That's why he said it was finished. Isn't that great? Because we would have known, right? If he didn't tell us, well, you know, you're better than me, and maybe that blood was for you, but I don't know about myself. No, it was finished. It was completed. God wants us to know so that we don't have anxiety, that there's not fear of the unknown. Now, there's some things we certainly don't know, but the things that he's revealed to us, we hold fast to and we grow in our faith with. So this temple area where God's Spirit would meet man was excluded to everyone except the one high priest. Don't miss this, right? No one could go into the presence of God except the one earthly man, the high priest. A picture of what now is in heaven, one high priest, Jesus Christ, in the presence of our Heavenly Father, and he is inviting us to eternal banquet. Isn't that great? Picture of here on earth, one man could only enter in the presence of the Lord as the high priest. Jesus fulfills that, and now he is our high priest in the heavenly places, praying, interceding on our behalf. In addition, his Spirit dwells within us, who is praying on our behalf, even when we don't know what to pray for. Isn't that great? Let me close with this passage. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and the fatted calf have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.'" Now, this is a picture of the nation of Israel and us Gentiles. The ones he came for rejected him and didn't come. "So go into the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes, and he asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Verse 14, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." You can only enter that banquet through faith, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And why is it that few are chosen? Because only few are going to come. Jesus died for everyone, but few are coming. Let us be faithful, as Paul says, hearts of evangelism, telling people about the good news, because the clock is ticking, and the time will come when the door will close. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to see people as you see them. Father, let us walk in the Spirit so we will see the opportunities that you give us, Lord, to bring the good news of the gospel to the lost, Father. Help us to be compassionate, loving, and caring by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.